Today, we'll begin to get into what most people think of when they think of Revelation. Up to this point, it's been the vision of John. And all of this is actually the vision of John, when John was in the throne room and all that. But it up to this point, it's been what John has seen in the throne room the letters to the churches, and then in the throne room we had God on the throne, bright light, shining voices, thunderings, okay, lightning, the sea of glass kind of in front of the throne, the four beasts flying and praising God, holy, 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 the 24 elders seated there and then falling on their face before God and then getting back up. All those things, and then who is worthy of the Lamb, you know, who is worthy to open the book, and it was Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and the angels, and we saw, you know, last week at least 102 million angels praising God, and then all the creatures of the earth, on the earth, under the earth, above the earth, praising God. I mean, it has to be an amazing, amazing sight. And then the Lamb takes the book that has the seals from the right hand of the one that sat on the throne, which is the Father. And now, as we go into chapter 6, we come to the tribulation. We come into end times. What we're talking about, you know, what most people think of when we think of Revelation, you know, and I have to admit myself, even, you know, when I hear the word Revelation, my mind doesn't go to the seven letters to the seven churches or anything like that, okay, although that's in the book, and I know they're there, but my mind is on, you know, persecution and wrath and, you know, and those things, which is Revelation. This is God revealing to us the things that are to come. And so, hence the term Revelation. So today, chapter 6, and I hope you brought your Bibles, because you're going to need to work a little bit today. I don't have all the verses up there, because there's just too many. So there is probably a Bible under a seat near you if you don't have one. And you're going to flip. You're going to be looking at, so you need to put a marker or a piece of paper or fold a page or something at Revelation 6. And then you need to go to Matthew 24 and have a marker there. And I'll let you know when you need to start flipping, okay? So, because some of the verses I do have on here, but there's going to come a place in the message where you're going to need to see Matthew 24 in its entirety, okay? And then I am going to break off and go to Matthew 20 just for two verses that aren't on here either. But you wouldn't have to turn there. But just giving you the heads up. So hopefully you have your fingers real dexterous today, and you know those kind of things. But we're going to be in Revelation 6. And Matthew 24, and we're going to start in Revelation 6. You won't be flipping until we get to the fifth seal, okay? So when I start going through the seals, that's when we'll start flipping to Matthew 24. Up till then, I'll have pretty much everything on the screen, so just to help you out. So we're going to get started here. So John is in the throne room. He's watching all this take place and all the praising, and Jesus is worthy to open this book. Okay? He's the only one, because he's the one without sin. He's the only one that can judge rightfully. Remember, we talked last week, you know, he said he was without sin when Jesus was in earthly ministry, and he had the woman there caught in adultery, and they said, "This woman should be put to death. What do you say?" And Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And of course, they all got up and left, and she was left with the one that was worthy to condemn her. I mean, he could do that, rightfully so. It would be justice if he did. And he said, where are those that condemn you? And she goes, they're gone, my Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. So in his holiness, he said, what you did was wrong, and yes, you should be punished, but in my grace, I'm telling you, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. And that's really what we experience as Christians. Every one of us deserves hell. But none of us is worthy to judge the other. Bible tells us don't judge. Why is that? Because you know what? You know, for every sin I could point out of yours, you could point out a sin of mine. I am not worthy to judge you. You are not worthy to judge me. We are not worthy to judge each other. But the one without sin, the one that knows absolute truth, he's worthy. And he goes by the Father and he takes that book, the book of judgment, so to speak, the book of what's going to happen. And he's worthy to open it up. He's worthy to read it. He's worthy. And that was the message last week. He is worthy. That was what that was about. So now Jesus has the book and he opens the first seal. And he says in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so here we have the first horseman. He's on the white horse. Now, what you need to understand is, this is on earth. This is a horse. This is talking about somebody is on earth is going to have authority, and that somebody is the Antichrist. Okay? It's the Antichrist. Let me catch up with my notes here. And he is a counterfeit Christ. You know, just like Satan, just like God has a son, and it's Jesus, and God gives him the name above every name and all that. Well, Satan copies God. He's a counterfeit. He twists things. And he has his guy. And that's the Antichrist. You know, Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's our ruler. And yet, Satan brings up his guy, the Antichrist, who is going to be the one world ruler. He's going to lead the one world government that's going to take place. And that's why he's given power, was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay, and so look here. This is Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, this is not the same. Okay, this is Jesus. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. But see, the Antichrist doesn't judge and make war in righteousness. He's doing it for his own end, for his own master, which is Satan. Okay, but God has his plan, and Satan is counterfeiting. He's sending a guy on a white horse, too, that's going to conquer. And it's going to make it sound like, oh, this is a good thing. We hear it already, right? We're already hearing this. We need somebody to control everything because it's so messed up, and it's going to be good. And that's what Satan always does. He has something out there. He makes it look like it's going to help you or it's going to be good. And then when you fall for the trap, when you take the bait, bam, something bad happens out of it, doesn't it? There's a price to pay when you go with Satan and his plan. Oh, it looks good. I mean, that's why we do it, right? I mean, why do we sin? Because let's face it, some sin is fun. Some sin gives us pleasure for a season, doesn't it? Otherwise, it wouldn't be tempting. But in the end, when you go that route, it's disaster. You pay a price that God never intended you to pay. And so we have to be careful. And that's why it says, you know, in another place it says, let no man be deceived. Because you know what? We can be deceived. And that's why we gotta know this stuff so we're ready for it. And that's the whole point of the message today is, are you ready? And that might have been what I should have named it. Are you ready? But the point being, Satan's a counterfeiter. He mimics God with a twist, okay, to serve his purpose. and it's not for our good. But the so there's the righteous one. And then in 1 John it says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, Antichrist shall come. Now that's the Antichrist. But he says, and even now, when he wrote this, are there many antichrists? There was many people that were... All antichrist means is against Christ. Okay? Against Christ. And, you know, just like we call ourselves at the Rose of Sharon pro-life, but the enemy calls us anti-abortion or anti-choice. You know, we're against choice. Antichrist, he's against Christ. He's against God. Okay? And he says, and even now there are many, many people that are against Christ. He says, but Antichrist will come. And we see that Satan gives him his power. And he says in another place in Revelation, I'll have it at the end of this, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And we'll get into what all that means when we get to this in Revelation. But and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Those are authority, okay? Crowns of authority. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So we know this isn't from God, right? And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This is the Antichrist. And because you're going to see that out of those heads, one head is going to rise up out of that. When we get to this in Revelation, you'll get it in more detail in 13. But one, there's going to be these 10 rulers, and they're going to give up all their power. The earth's going to be divided into 10 areas, if you will, each with a ruler. But one guy is going to be supreme. One guy's going to rise up out of that, and he's going to be the guy. And that's the Antichrist. And it says the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So you say, well, who's the dragon? Well, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And that's in Revelation 20. So the dragon is Satan. And Satan gave the Antichrist, or gives the Antichrist, his power and his position and his authority. Just like Jesus has authority from God. You know, Satan has his levels of authority as well. And so in the first seal, we have the Antichrist. And we compare this with Matthew 24. And the reason we're going to, and you don't need to jump there yet, I've got it on here. But the reason we're going through Matthew 24 is because it gives us greater detail of what's here in Revelation chapter 6. And it goes, and I want you to see, it goes right with it. It goes right with it all the way through. So here's Matthew 24, verse 3 through 5 actually. It says, As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And he had just gotten through talking about the destruction of the temple and all this stuff. And Jesus kind of skips over the destruction of the temple, and he goes right to end times. And it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's why that verse was in my head. It was on here. Take heed that no man would deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So right there, right at the beginning of Matthew 24, here we have Jesus acknowledging there's going to be Antichrist, and there's going to be someone that's actually going to say he's the one, and he's going to deceive a ton of people. And we'll see later in other places, you know, the very elect could be fooled. And the elect is us. The saved people is the elect. Can be fooled. And so we see here the first seal is the Antichrist. Okay, then we come to the second seal. And that's war. Wars. And we see in verses 3 and 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so there's going to be wars take place. The Antichrist is going to, he set out to conquer, okay? Well, what does that mean? When you conquer some, that isn't somebody just laying down going, I give up. Yeah, I'm rolling with you. If you got to, you know, if I'm going to conquer you, I'm going to have to take you out. I'm going to have to fight you. You know, I'm going to have to overwhelm you in some way to conquer you. And so that brings war because you know what? Some of the nations aren't going to buy into this one world government. And so they're going to have to be subdued. And so he says this in Matthew 24, next verse. Okay, we just did 3 through 5. Now here's 6 and the first part of 7. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be wars as the Antichrist goes out and consolidates his authority over the earth. There's going to be wars. So you're going to have the Antichrist, then you're going to have wars. That's the first seal and the second seal. Then we come to the third seal, famine. Famine, that's verses 5 and 6. And it says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see that you don't hurt the oil and the wine. Okay, so here we have some of this verses, you know, like, what does that got to do with anything? I'm going to hopefully explain it to you here. But we're talking famine here. In Matthew 24, the second part of the verse, first part said, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Okay, so what happens after war? Many times famine, because war destroys the infrastructure. War destroys the way that we supply with goods and services. Those kind of things are wiped out, and many people starve after a war. Okay, that's common. Just read it in history. You know, famine follows war. And you may say, wow, you know, a day's wages, you know, and so how do we know it's famine? Okay, well, a measure of wheat for a penny. A measure of wheat is something like you'd make a loaf of bread with. Okay, something like that. And it says a penny. Okay, and so you might be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I'll at least eat bread, you know, if a loaf of bread's a penny, I'll certainly be able to do that, but that's not what it means. And this is where I just go back to Matthew chapter 20. And if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read it real fast. It's just 2 verses. Jesus said, Matthew 20, verses 1 and 2, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And in the second verse, it says this. He's hiring these people. And here's what it says. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, okay, a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So a penny is a day's wages. So let's make that modern. Let's just go with minimum wage. Okay, 15. Let's say eventually in California it's going to be $15 an hour. I don't know if it is now or not, but it's getting there. But say $15 an hour, and that's just an 8-hour a day. And we know these guys work, you know, from sunrise to sunset, you know, doing the crops and stuff. But we'll just say an 8-hour day. You're looking at $120 for a day's work, and that's at minimum wage. And that's what it's going to cost you for a loaf of bread, folks. A day's wage. A penny. It sounds like small until you kind of look up and see what penny means. That's a day's wage back in Bible days. Penny was actually 15 of some other Roman currency. It was like 15 of those was a penny back then. I seem to remember that from studying something somewhere sometime, somehow. But a penny. And then it says, so he's got these pair of balances, and what that is, that's how they used to, you know, weigh out. Like, you know, if you're gonna buy a certain amount of wheat, they had a balance. They had a certain weight that was what it was worth, and then they'd weigh that barley or whatever on it, and that, you know, okay, there's a penny's worth, or, you know, there's whatever worth. That was the balances. And he says, a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny. But interesting, see that you don't hurt, that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, here's the deal. When there's a famine, who's affected? Poor people. You know, in the Depression, okay, it wasn't really a famine, but people didn't have jobs, they couldn't buy food. But the rich people, they lived good. And when you look even in Bible times when they had severe famines, the kings and those people always had food. It was the poor people that didn't have food. And he says, see not that you harm the oil and the wine. Because you got to see, you know, Satan is the one orchestrating this. This isn't a God thing. This is God telling us what's going to happen. And he's allowing it to happen. It's part of his plan. But Satan's orchestrating this. And the rich people are the ones that are ruling. I mean, we already kind of see it, don't we? We can't go to a beauty shop, but Pelosi can. We can't go to a gym, but the gyms have been open in San Francisco the whole time for the government. You know, the people that are in positions aren't hurting. You know, while they're making people not work and have to struggle and lose their businesses, they're still getting paid. You know, and I've said this for months now. You know, we need to get a proposition in California that, you know, if a government official says nobody gets paid, you know, they're shutting down people's jobs, then they don't get paid for as long as anybody can't get paid. They can't get paid. I think that would change their tune pretty quick. You know, did you notice he shut down all the vineyards, but Newsom's vineyard still open? I mean, come on. It's the rich people. It's the one in positions. They don't get hurt by this stuff. It's the people that get hurt. And oil and wine were valuable things in those days, and it was the rich that had those things. And Satan said, Don't hurt my people that are implementing all this. Let the others starve. And we see the same attitude now, don't we? We don't care that, you know, thousands, if not millions, of businesses are failing. It's people's lives that they've invested in. And they're already, what, Fauci's already saying, what, next year, late next year is when it's going to get back? I mean, what businesses are still making it now, they're going to be gone too. They're not going to last a year or a year and a half. You know, it's not about the rich. It's about controlling us. It's about controlling the common man. Okay, I politicized it a little bit. Oh, well. So we have famine that follows war. Okay? Then we have the fourth seal in verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so this fourth seal is just simply death. And death follows famine and war. You know, after a severe war comes what? Famine, disease, pestilence. And we get a little bit more of this in Matthew 24, continuing in verse 7 and 8. And it says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. And then look at this. Pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Pestilence, that's death. And it can be from anything. Earthquakes, what happens in really bad earthquakes? People die. Okay? So death is this fourth seal. Many people are going to die during these wars, during the famine after the wars, and then just pestilence. And of course, back in Revelation chapter 6, he says it's a sword, which is war, hunger, that's famine, okay? Death, with death, and then which is pestilence, and then he says even beasts of the earth, so the animals are going to be attacking us and stuff and killing people. Okay? This is all during the fourth seal. Now, what I found interesting, I mentioned, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but I mentioned the four beasts. I talked about the four beasts, and there was a beast that had the lion. Remember the lion face? The four beasts that are flying around the throne, they got six wings. One had a lion's head or face. The second one had was a calf or a beast of burden. The third one was a man, and the fourth one was an eagle. And I told you, it just seems like it really fits. Like the kingly line was the first one, which what Matthew, the book of Matthew, was the kingly line. The genealogy goes through the king, through David, and it goes all the way down to Christ, and that was the kingly. And then the second one, which is Mark, which is more about what Jesus did, his service. He came as a servant. And then the third one, the man, that was Luke talking about the humanity of Jesus. He goes through the genealogy, but it comes through Mary, because Joseph, we know, wasn't Jesus' father, but Mary was his mother. And so he was fully man because he came from a woman, and yet he was fully God, which is the fourth one. He's divine, okay? And that was the book of John. And we know that, you know, John starts right off, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. So it's about Jesus' divinity. And so we see what I found interesting was, you know, and I talked about that, and because it was in that order, you know, lion, ox, man, eagle, and then you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the same order. It's kind of interesting. But here we have the first beast talks about the Antichrist. And the first beast, he says, come, you know, and the beast said, come and see. And it was the first beast. And he was the kingly beast, okay, the lion. And guess who he's introducing? The Antichrist, who is going to be the king, kind of, you know, the ruler of the world. Then you have the second beast, which was the beast of burden, where he's supposed to serve. You know, it pictured Jesus as a servant. And yet this one here, he says, come and see. And it was a horse that was given to take peace. Because you see, Satan's opposite of Jesus. You know, Jesus wants to help people, but Satan, you know, his thing is about consuming us, okay? And that they should kill. He took peace. You know, Jesus was the man to bring peace, and Satan uses his second guy to take away peace. And then the third one is about famine. And that's the humanity, that's the human part of Christ. You know, he said, I'm going to give you my body, you know, the bread of life, right? My body's the bread of life. And then here we have the third beast, which is about Jesus' humanity, and it's counterfeited into, I'm going to take away your life, I'm going to make you hungry. You're going to be starving for bread. You're going to have to pay a day's wages to get a piece of bread. And then the fourth one, you have the divine part, book of John, and yet here's the one where it's talking about death and hell, and who has the power to determine who goes to heaven and hell but Jesus. And here's Satan, you know, he's going to take his people with him to hell. And I just find it, you know, it kind of correlates, and I'm not going to stand here and, you know, make a big doctrine out of it. I just found it interesting, because of all these seals, these are the only ones that the four beasts are mentioned. And they're mentioned in order. You have the first beast, then you have the second beast, third beast, fourth beast, and that's the same order as was in the previous chapter or two. I don't know if it was in four or five, but in one of those. That's just an aside, but just something I found fascinating. And so we have, you know, death, which follows famine and war, you know, pestilence, the beasts and all that. A lot of people are dying. And it says over a fourth of the earth. So you're talking 25%. So let's just say there's maybe by then there's 8 billion people on the earth. I don't know. We're getting close to that now, I think. So that's 2 billion people. I mean, this is no small event taking place here. That's 2 billion with a B people that are going to die. And now we come to the fifth seal. And this is the seal of the martyrs. The seal of the martyrs, verses 9 through 11. And it says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are people that did not back down. I like that last song. You know, it's talking about even in the valley, I'm going to praise his name and all that. You know, these were people that were faced with, you know, basically renounce your faith or die. And these are the people that chose to die. They would not alter their testimony. They would not contradict the word of God. They stood on the word of God. Their testimony held. You know, they stood firm and they held and they were killed for it. They were killed for it. And so, and now here they are in the throne room. Okay? And it says, it says, under the altar, the souls of them that were slain, and they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so here we have them saying, look, he's still not judging. You see, this is all this here is still not God. This is Satan working his thing. This is called the tribulation. And these guys that were killed for not recanting their faith, for not turning on Jesus, but for standing strong, they're saying, how long, Lord, do you not judge and avenge us? How long? And it says, and white robes were given unto them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed. So in other words, more are going to be killed. It's not over yet. But should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there's going to be a time when the killing stops of Christians. And let me see what I got up here next. Yeah, Matthew 24, verse 9. We've gone up through 8 with death, being eaten by the beasts and pestilence and all that. So here we have 24:9. Then, see, it's right in line with 6. Every verse in 24, it's in order with chapter 6 of Revelation. It says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. My name's sake, Jesus' name's sake. These are the people that will not renounce. They're going to be killed. Jesus said so. You see, at this point, saved people are still on the earth. They haven't been raptured out yet. These people are being killed for his name's sake. So, let me see what I got next. Yeah, okay. We're going to look, now turn to 24, because we're going to kind of go through this real fast. So we've gone through from 3 to 9 so far, okay? And so verse 9 is, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And he says, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. I'm just reading 10 and 11. I'm just going down. Okay. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Okay, so all while this tribulation, this is going on, okay, the faithful ones that endure to the end, you know, they're going to be taken out of there at some point, but we're going to get the gospel to the whole world. And then, now, so right so far, okay, this has been tribulation, but now we're entering great tribulation. Okay, remember earlier he said, and this is the beginning of sorrows? That's tribulation. But now we're entering, and we're still in the fifth seal. We haven't gone anywhere yet. We're still in the fifth seal, and you'll see that in a minute. You're going to see it. But now we're entering with verse 15, great tribulation. Look at 15. When you, talking to saved people here, this isn't talking to lost people, when you therefore see the abomination of death's desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Okay, so what this is, the Antichrist declares himself God, and he goes into the temple, and he says, worship me, I am God. Okay, that's the abomination of desolation. And when that happens, he says, when you see this, then let them which be in Judea, and he gives some specific instructions. Because you see, some people say, well, this is all about just the Jews. Well, no, it's not, because all this is affecting the whole world. The whole world is at war. The world's in famine. People are dying everywhere. A fourth of the world has been killed. This is a worldwide occurrence, this tribulation here. And he says, then let them which be in Judah flee the mountain. Let them which is on a housetop not come down. Neither let him that's in the field return. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, you're breastfeeding in those days. But pray that your flight not be in the winter. Why is that? Because isn't it easier to get somewhere in the summer than it is the winter? Isn't it easier to move if you don't have a small child with you? Because these people are fleeing for their lives. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, run and pray that it's not the winter. Pray, that you're not having a baby at this time. These are things that, and he says in another place, and it says, and pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Why is that? Well, there are certain days of the week. It's still harder to get things done on a Sunday than it is a weekday, right? There's certain things are closed. It's harder, okay? It slows you down. It's not about, breaking the Sabbath. If somebody's coming after you to kill you for your faith, are you just going to stop and go, well, it's the Sabbath? No, you're going to run, okay? Somebody's after you. And he says, for then. Why is he telling us this? For then, okay, verse 21. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation and all these things, okay, pray that all these bad things aren't going on in your life, that you can run, okay? He says, why? For then shall be great tribulation. When this guy declares himself God, then shall be great tribulation. In other words, you thought it was bad before. Okay? It's really going to be bad now. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, and no, nor shall ever be. And then in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, the saved people, okay? For the saved people's sake, those days will be shortened. What does that mean? When the abomination of desolation takes place, it's about halfway through Daniel's 70th week. Okay, and Daniel's 70th week is weeks or years. Okay, so it's a 7-year period that the tribulation and the wrath take place in. And it's about halfway through when this guy declares himself God. And now he is at flat dab out after Christians. He's out to rid the earth of Christians. So I want you to think about with the technology we have today. Okay, with satellites and electronics and cameras, surveillance, all the things they have today, do you think if somebody had power like that over the whole world, he could not find you? And he's got 3.5 more years to wipe out the earth. And that's why God says, I had to shorten those days. Because he's only halfway through the seven years. And he says, except those days be shortened, no one would be saved. And he says, but for the elect's sake, for the sake of those that believe, those days will be shortened. And how are they shortened? That's the rapture. He takes us out. Because if he didn't rapture us out of there, everybody had been killed. Everybody had been killed. And he says, he says in verse 23, hopefully you're staying with me. I know I lost you a few weeks ago when I was going, so I'm trying to be sensitive to that. verse 23, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ or there, believe it not. Because they're going to say, how are you going to lure a Christian out? Hey, Jesus is right here. Bunch of people come. Bam, we got you. Now we're going to kill you. Okay? So he's saying, he's given us a warning. Okay? He's saying, if any man says to you, he's here or there, don't believe it. Don't believe it. He says there's going to arise false Christs, false prophets, and they're going to show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. In other words, listen, Satan has power. Okay? Don't sell Satan short. He can do things. Think about it. You know, read Job. He made Job covered with boils. He caused earthquake. He controlled the weather. You know, brought a big storm on that house and killed all of Job's children. He's got power. And he's enabling people to do things that it's a counterfeit, just like Jesus did things to prove that he was Christ. And Satan's going to enable his minions to do things that's going to make people think, oh, wow, this guy's a prophet and he's going to take me to Jesus. And then you get killed because it isn't Jesus you're going to. And he says, behold, I've told you before. That's verse 25. 26, wherefore, if they shall say to you, he's in the desert, don't go. If he's in the secret chamber, he's hiding over here. You know, go find him here. Don't go. He says, don't believe it. Then these two verses here, 27, 28. For as the lightning, now he says, don't be deceived. See, this was the deception. He's telling us in 23, 24, 25, 26, don't be deceived. That's the deception. But now he's going to give you truth. Verse 27. You want to know how to know where Jesus really is? For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, it's just like, you ever been at night, you know, and there's lightning? And you can be sitting in your backyard or something, you know, you're kicking back. We used to, you know, when there was like thunderstorms and stuff, it's kind of cool to sit out and let, you know, the rain's coming down and you just enjoy, especially in the desert when it happens. It's really a novel thing. In Florida, it's just a pain because it happens every day in the summer. But you know, you sit out and it's nighttime and it's raining and there could be lightning. You could be at the backside of your house and maybe the lightning's on totally the other side. You can't see it, but it lights up the whole sky. You knew there was lightning. Even though you didn't see the lightning, it lights up and you go, whoa, there's lightning going on here. And so he's saying, that's how you're going to know. You're not going to need somebody to tell you. Okay? You're going to see it in the sky. Just like you see lightning, you're going to see the Son of Man come on a cloud. And you're going to know it's Him. And here's the, I love this verse 28. It's really cool. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And I love that verse. And people go, what in the world does that mean? I mean, you know, right here in the middle of this, right? I mean, he's talking about tribulation. He's talking about you know, having to run and get away, the abomination of desolation, the false prophets, and all these people being killed and all this stuff. Then he says, well, the Son of Man is going to be like lightning. Everybody's going to see it. And wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. This is in Luke. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. This one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And they said unto him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, will the eagles be gathered. So, you know, this isn't the only place this is used. Jesus said this in Luke. And I'm teasing you a little bit. I'm going to tell you what it means here in a minute. But now here's another one. And here's part of the explanation. Okay? Jesus said, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said, and he gets pretty graphic here, verily I say unto you, verily, verily, it means truly, truly. You know, he's saying, look, I am not lying here. This is absolute truth. Truly, truly, I'm saying to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat, and my blood is drink. Now we do the same thing right here when we have the Lord's Supper. The bread is what? It's the body, right? And we're eating the body, right? And then the juice symbolizes the blood, and we're drinking the blood. Now, just stay with me here. Jesus used this illustration. So who or what is the carcass? When it says where the carcass is, the eagles will gather. An eagle is a bird of prey. And they'll kill something, you know, small animal, whatever. And then they land on the ground, they gather, and they start eating the flesh and drinking the blood. Jesus is the carcass. He's the one who died. We're the eagles. And where the carcass is, now why he chose to use that illustration, I don't know. But it's the only thing that makes sense. Where the one that died is, that's where the eagles are going to gather. He's using that in the context of, you know, he's just told us, don't fall for all this stuff. I'm going to give you truth. Verily, verily, you know, I say to you, and he says, the lightning, everybody's going to see it, and wherever the carcass is, there the eagles are going to gather. He's saying, don't gather at the secret chamber. Don't go to the desert and gather. He goes, you gather at the carcass. You gather at the Lord. Pretty crazy, huh? But that's the truth. Christ is the one that died, isn't it? Didn't he say, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood? He's making the point. And wherever the carcass is, that's where, you know, wherever Jesus is, that's where we ought to be. It's just that simple. It's just kind of a graphic way of saying it, but everybody's quiet. They're pondering all this stuff. It's all right. So now, he said, he's warned us, and he says, okay, you know, wherever the carcass is, that's where it's going to be. And then we go back to Matthew 24, okay, verse 29. Now look what it says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after the tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Because he's telling us before, just in the previous verses there, watch for the Son of Man coming, it's going to be like lightning. Then he says, after the tribulation, you're going to see this. Sun darkened, moon darkened, you're going to see stars fall from heaven. Powers of the heavens are shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, because they're going to say, man, this is bad news. The lost people aren't going to understand what's going on. But remember what it says in Thessalonians, we are not children of the darkness. We have knowledge. You know, we know what's coming. That day will not overtake us as a thief. Okay, it's going to overtake the world as a thief because they don't know it's coming. But we have knowledge. We have truth. We know it's coming. We're not overtaken as a thief. And it says in Luke, it says, when you see those things happen, the sun, moon, all that, look up, for your day of redemption is near. You know, look up. He doesn't say look in the desert. He says look up, for your time is near. Okay? So he says, then shall all the tribes of the earth, and they, you know, everyone's going to see him come, but we're going to know what it is. They're not. Okay? And it says, He's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His trumpets with a great sound of a trumpet. Send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect. That's the saved people. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And you can read that in Mark 13. You can read it in Luke 21. And it says the exact same thing. It just changes the words a little bit. Instead of from one end of heaven to the other, it'll be from one end of the earth to the other. And in Luke, I believe, is the one where it says, and when you see these things, look up, you know, because the time is near. So, but they all correlate. They all line up. Okay? And so there we have actually what 29 is. Verse 29, when it says, after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened, go back to Revelation 6, and we have the sixth seal. That leads us into the sixth seal, which is verse 12 through the end of the chapter, plus more, okay? And we'll get to the more next week. That's what I'm going to preach on chapter 7, because chapter 7 is still part of the sixth seal, okay? But we're just going to the end of 6 today. So you got the sixth seal, sun and moon darkened, stars fall, second coming of Christ, the rapture, the day of the Lord. Okay, all this is happening in the sixth seal. And it says in starting in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and island was moved out of their places. I mean, we're talking about a major earthquake here. Okay, big. And it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the captains, the mighty men, the bondmen, every free man hid themselves in the rocks and the dens and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. All of a sudden they realize there is a God. And then look what it says in 17, last verse of the chapter. For the great day of his wrath is come. It's not, now some versions say has, as if it was past tense, but it's not. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, this is the beginning of the wrath of God. What's been up to this place is the tribulation. But when he opens the sixth seal, it's setting the stage for the wrath of God. It's ushering in the wrath of God. Because the things that are going to happen from now on, all that had happened up to this point, okay, is man. It's the Antichrist causing wars, causing famine. You know, he's doing all this stuff. Satan's doing his thing. But at this point, now it's God. God is starting to do something now. You know, he's allowed Antichrist to do his thing, and now God is doing his will with earth. Judgment begins at this point. And so let's look at this, because you know what? The day of the Lord is a big deal. And it just doesn't appear here. It appears, and I've got a bunch of verses. I'm just going to read them because they kind of speak for themselves. He says, how? This is in Isaiah. Howl ye. You know, what is howling? You know, when you hear someone howling or an animal howling, they're not. It's usually not a word that goes along with pleasure or delight. They're usually howling with pain. You know, they're howling, they're wailing. You know, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. You know, it's not coming from the Antichrist. It's not coming from the ten kings that are, you know, ruling everything. This is coming from the Lord. And it says, therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, sorrows shall take hold of them, they shall be in pain as a woman that travails. I've never felt that, but I've seen my wife have babies. It doesn't look like fun. Okay? I mean, did not look like fun. And it hurts, it's bottom line. And they shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. And behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations shall not give their light. Here it is, day of the Lord, right? Stars aren't shining. Constellations aren't shining. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil. This is judgment taking place. The wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. All these people that in the heights of government that think they're above the law. Well, they're going to be made low. Okay? They will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. That's Isaiah 13. Then look at Joel. We've got several passages here out of Joel. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. They shall run, this is now another verse in Joel, a little bit later. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They'll climb upon the houses. They're going to be going everywhere trying to get away from it. It's basically what it's saying. Now enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. Here we go. The heavens will tremble. Sun and moon will be dark. Stars will withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Joel 2, 9 through 11. And then later on in chapter 2, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Therefore, the great and terrible day of the Lord, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay, another one. Woe unto you that desire the days of the Lord. There's some people saying, I can't wait for the end. Don't wish for it, man. It's woe to you. It says, to what end is it for you? And that's a question for everyone. When the day of the Lord comes, what end is it for you? Are you going to be left behind to face the wrath of God and then be cast into hell? Or are you going to be out of here when the day of the Lord comes and be with the Lord forever? To what end is it for you? That is a question that every person will answer one day. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. So in other words, you're running from a lion and you run right into a bear. There's no way out, in other words, right? I don't want to run into a lion. I don't want to run into a bear either, okay? Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall. He actually gets into a place he thinks he's safe. He leans on the wall and bam, a cobra gets him. You think you're safe and you're not. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? That's Amos. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And that's Acts. That's New Testament. Okay, we had a whole bunch from the Old Testament. But God has been consistent in His message all the way through. Okay? Until you see the sun and the moon and the stars fall, it cannot come any minute. It's only till you see that. Because that's common saying in Christianity today is, I'm ready, it could come any minute. Not till you see the sun and the moon and the stars fall. Then look up, the Bible says. When you see this happen, look up. Now it can come any minute. Okay? Now it can come any minute. I thought I was going to be quick today, but I wasn't. All right. There is a central truth that must be understood if you're going to understand this. The tribulation is not God's wrath. You got to understand that. The first five seals is not God's wrath. The sixth seal is when he gets involved. And then the seventh seal, the wrath begins. The sixth seal, it's kind of these things happen, and you know, it's letting his people know, hey, you know, sun's dark and all that. Things are coming. You know, I need to be ready. You know, that kind of thing. It's getting us ready and all that. But then in chapter 7, we're going to see the 144,000. We're going to see the rapture. You know, all that's going to happen. And then after all that's done, chapter 8, right? First, the seventh seal is open. And when he opens that up, that begins the wrath. And you get the seven trumpets, okay, which is the wrath of God. And then from that point on, everything is coming down from God. God's doing it. So we need to understand the tribulation is not his wrath. The day of the Lord happens after the tribulation. Jesus is telling us these things so that we may be alert and prepared when these things come to pass. And you know, here's my fear. And I know there's other viewpoints, and that's okay. But this is what I believe. And these are the scriptures that are telling me these things. And I'm showing them to you because, you know what? And here's what I tell people. Well, I believe in the pre-trib rapture. And I go, I hope you're right. Because I really do hope they're right. Okay? I just don't think they are. And I, in good conscience, have to say what I believe. That you be prepared. I would, you know, it's kind of like insurance. You have it so you're prepared, but you hope you never have to use it. Right? You know, so I want people to be prepared. I don't want, you know, Christians sitting there, you know, looking up when they ought to be looking at what's going on. Because you know what? If you live into that fifth seal, you're going to be severely persecuted for your faith. And are you emotionally, mentally, and spiritually ready to face that kind of test? And, you know, you are my flock. Those that may be watching on the, you know, not mine, you're God's flock, but, you know, God's given me leadership here. And it is upon me to prepare you for what I believe is going to happen. That's what I'm doing here. Now, am I going to be 100% right on all this? Probably not. I freely admit that. But this is what I believe. And I've shown you why I believe it. And so I just want you to be prepared. You know, if someone was to come up to you and point a gun at your head and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Or worse yet, you know, what if they hold it up to the heads of your children and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You know, are you going to be ready for that? Are you going to be prepared to say, you know, I believe in the Lord regardless? And maybe they shoot your kids right in front of your eyes, and then they shoot your wife, and then they shoot you. You know, I don't know. But are you ready? I'm not, you know, and I pray that doesn't happen. But we know, you know, we read here where the souls that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held, are we going to hold on to our testimony? That's the question. And it's not something you can do on the spur of a moment. You know, if somebody just burst into your house and you weren't ready and they go, you know, and they're going to kill your kids, you'd probably fold. You have to already have it in your mind how you're going to react, what you're going to say. And you have to, if you have children or grandchildren, do they understand these things? That, it, you know, I'm not going to denounce my Lord. That doesn't mean I don't love you, okay? But we have faith in God. And yes, you know what? Sometimes people die for their faith. Sometimes it's upon us to die for our faith. You pray that doesn't happen. But are you ready in case you are in that? And the only way you'll be ready is if you're prepared and your family's prepared. And it's not a pleasant topic. But we need to be ready. We have a real enemy. You've heard me preach it for years. You have an adversary. He wants to destroy you. And what he really wants to do is take away your faith. Because we know what's coming, we are able to have the faith needed to go through it. Just like anything, you know, you need to know, if you know what's ahead, you can prepare for it, and it makes it easier to go through it. I'm not saying it makes it fun, and I'm not saying it makes it easy. I'm saying it makes it easier. Okay? Because you're ready. You know, it's like when you're familiar, you know, like I can go a long distance. Like we used to go to New Mexico, 700 miles. And at first it seemed like a really long trip. But we made the trip so many times that we knew it very well. And after a while, it didn't seem like it took so long just because, well, we know what's next. There's this restaurant here at this exit. We'll eat there. You know, it made the trip so much better. And it's like anything, you know, like if you run a race, you know, like Kathy does marathons, what do they tell you? Learn the course, right? You need to know the course, because if you don't know the course, that 26 miles can seem like 100 miles, and you don't even have a clue where you're at on it, you're probably going to get beat mentally. It's not that your body wasn't ready, you're just not mentally ready. And we need to be spiritually ready, mentally ready, emotionally ready to handle whatever it is Satan has for us. Because we know at the end, we're going to be all right. Those that have named the name of Christ will be all right at the end. So let's show our faith by being ready to stand up for Him on that day, but you know what? Every day, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what's going on. How much faith do we have? I find it interesting that Jesus asked this question in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? You know, when Jesus comes, those of us that make it to that point, whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, whatever, there's amillennialism, there's all this junk out there. I mean, there's tons of points of view on this, okay? But whatever that point is, when Jesus comes, is He going to find faith? Is He going to find faith? And make it personal. Is He going to find faith in me? It's interesting that He asked that question. May our answer be a resounding yes. Yes. My faith stands regardless of what happens. I have faith. I believe that God's got this in hand. He's going to work it through whatever way it is. And I'm all right, because I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the key to everything. It's the key to everything. Maybe someone out there today, I just have a question for you. If the end time, you know, maybe Antichrist starts working right now, starts consolidating stuff, and you see this happening, and you go, "Whoa, things are going on. Where are you at? Where are you at with God?" That is the question. Where are you at with God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because, you know, to everyone that does, it's a happy ending. It's a good ending. And there may be someone here, there may be someone watching, you have never made that commitment. You've never gone to God and asked Him to forgive you. You've never trusted in what Jesus did on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And if that's the case in your life, my friend, you're going to pay for your own sin. Because as bad as all this is, what we've read here today, and as bad as the wrath is that we're going to read in the future, in the next few weeks, it's not as bad as hell. And that's where you're going to go. at the end of all this. If you don't have the Lord, you know, he that confesses the Son has the Father also, but he who does not confess the Son does not have the Father. And Jesus will say to many on that day, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But none of us has an excuse. We've heard the truth. And it's up to you to make that decision. It's up to you to listen and believe and then just ask God to forgive you. You know, the thief on the cross, he didn't pray this really crazy, flowery, 10-point prayer for salvation. He just looked at God, just looked at Jesus, and just said, "Lord, remember me. When you get into your kingdom, remember me." That was it. Because in his heart, he recognized that Jesus was who he said he was. And he turned his life over to him at that point. And Jesus looked at him and just said, "You will be with me this day in paradise." You know, it's not a 50-point prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. Okay? The prayer is just our vocal acknowledging of certain truths. But it's your heart believing. As every time I lead someone in prayer to accept Jesus, when we get done praying, I always ask them, "Do you believe what you just prayed?" Because if they didn't, it meant nothing. Do you believe what you prayed? Is it in your heart? Is it a heartfelt belief? And if so, then you're good. But if not, you're still lost as the day is long. Are you ready for the rest of us? We may be ready in that we're saved, but are you prepared? Are you prepared for what the future may hold for us? You know, are you prepared mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Are you ready? Are you prepared? You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, "Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I realize that I'm in trouble if these events were to happen now. I'm really in trouble." Is there anybody that you have realized that you need faith in Jesus Christ? And maybe you've been playing a game. Maybe you've just been sincerely deceived. I don't know. But is there somebody here today that in their heart, God is speaking to you in your heart, saying you need to make a decision for Jesus? And if you're like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And there may be someone watching. You know, maybe, you know, you can email me or call me, text me, whatever, and I'll answer any question you have. I'll answer to the best of my ability. For the rest of us, are we ready? Are you prepared? Yeah, you know the Lord. You're prepared in that way. You know, you're prepared to be in heaven, but are you prepared to go through what it might take here on earth? That's the question. Are you prepared? Spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Heavenly Father, I pray for these, and maybe they got some things to think about right now. I pray for those that may not know you as Savior. I pray for those that do know you as Savior, but they maybe have been not thinking about what they may have to go through in the future. And Lord, now it's speaking to them. And maybe they're a little scared. Maybe they're apprehensive or fearful. Lord God, I pray you would meet them right where they're at and give them the peace that only you can bring. And Lord, if we're not ready, I pray that you would give us the mindset that we need to prepare ourselves and our families for what may come. That we would indeed have faith when the Son of Man returns. Lord God, I pray you would meet everyone right where they're at right now, Lord, and minister to them. I pray you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As God has spoken to you, you deal with Him. Father, Lord God, we come to you thankful for your word. Thank you for revealing to us your will regarding these things, that we do not have to be in the dark, literally or figuratively, regarding your plan. And Lord, indeed, increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith that we may please you when these days come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.